Let us go to the word, Matthew 28, verse 20. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. And Mark 3:13. Jesus went up a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; to them he gave the name Boanerges, and which means son of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Amen. God is Emmanuel. God is Emmanuel. God is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So sometimes with an I or E, it's spelled Emmanuel. Hebrew, in English, Emmanuel, God with us. So to be Emmanuel, God with us. To be Emmanuel, God created all things visible, all things invisible. And because he is Emmanuel, with those whom he wants, he dwells forever. With whom? Yeah, that's what it says, right? Mark 3:13, where we just read, is the calling of his disciples. Why did he call them? Yes, to call them to preach and drive out demons. But even before that, before any of that happens, all those things happen as a result of this other thing, which is to be with him. So this is the attribute of God, that he is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. When I say God with us, you will say Emmanuel. So with those whom he wants, he dwells forever. So faith is to believe that God is Emmanuel, God with us. How many of you believe that God with us? That God with us. He is Emmanuel. Right here? Right now? Yes? Amen. That is then to remind us why we live this Christian life. We're not living Sunday Christian life, or wear a cross around our neck and say, I'm Christian. We have to live our life every single day. That's why you come here, to be reminded. That's why I share the word with you, with myself as well. This word is given to me, to all of us, through the Holy Spirit who works in the church, that we need to live each and every day. That is to have this longing to be with the Lord forever. How many of you want to be with the Lord forever? With the Lord forever, therefore, I need to put every effort, every single day, daily putting effort, to become those whom the Lord wants to be with. And it's kind of mouthful, but it's conditional. That's the idea. God wants to be with, therefore he created all things heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible. But we have to keep in mind that there are those he wants. That's why we read that. The 12 that he chose, even including the one who will betray him, he wanted him to fulfill the part. Who will betray him? Certainly, he was not born for that, but he ended up fulfilling that role. So we all need to ask this question as you're hearing the sermon in the next hour, yes? Does the Lord want me? Does he want me to be with me? Does he want me to be with him? Right? That's the question we should be asking. And if my answer is, do I want to be wanted by him? I hope you all say yes to that. Amen? Then how can I be that? That's the question you should be asking. So I'm giving you like clue how to listen to our sermon. Like it's a cliff notes. Like how do I navigate through this kind of preaching? When you hear a sermon and start with an attribute of God, you should ask the question, who am I? Where am I? In light of who God is, right? So if God is Emmanuel, he created all things, he desires to be with men. This concept of being with is... Certainly, I talked about gatherings before in the context of church, about the church and animals that live in herds and groups. And I talked about different units or different names of those groups of animals. They live together. But for animals, it's their instinct to survive. So for their protection, you know, so to prolong their, you know, their kind, to protect their offspring, therefore, they live in communities, but not all of them, you know, like eagles fly alone, right? Whereas, I don't know, sparrows, they're kind of together. So animals might have or appear to be together, but it's really purely on the need of survival. Humans, on the other hand, we have not only this physical need, but emotional and social. We are social beings, and this is the way God made us. God made us to not be alone. So we are to live in communities, first starting with our family units, which is biological, you know, flesh and blood together. But then as we grow up and grow out and we make relationship with the outside world and we form these ties to be with them, because the greatest misery and the greatest human misery, the greatest human tragedy and sadness is being alone. So separation, isolation, I've mentioned before, the worst punishment ever is to put somebody in isolation, right? In maximum security prison, and they are in isolation. And sometimes you hear horrific stories about how long they're there for. So already they're predisposed to some mental illness, and being in such violent and terrible place like prison, and then they are in isolated, you know, locked away alone, that is hell. So no wonder they lose their mind. And how can they come out all as normal or healthy? Therefore, forming relationship from, you know, social psychologists call it like playground relationship. So you have these ties that you make as children. Initially, it's like the parallel play. They don't interact together, but they coexist without tearing each other apart. But they're okay. You got your toy, I got mine. Stay there, and I stay here. We're okay. Yeah, so we survive together. But then as they grow older, they actually start working together. Or certainly there may be fights or whatever, groupings. But from childhood through schooling and that socialization and eventually in the workplace, we picked our relationship, we sustain certain relationship to be with. Certainly not everyone is successful. Some people are better at it than others. But when you have healthy and working relationship and be with others who are sharing your common, you know, there's a common trait that you are together. So you have similar goal, similar heart, similar liking, similar direction, then you can be good friends. You can last that relationship. So choosing a lifetime partner then, mates or spouses, is an important matter because it is human nature to not be alone. So they do pick partners. When I talk about these, I suddenly get like this pressure. Everyone's really paying attention. Like, are we talking about boyfriend, girlfriend, and marriage? Just for 5 seconds, I'm going to talk about. So, you know, matchmakers is the old school way. So I wonder how it is with how the business is for matchmaking these days, because AI has taken over that. Yeah. So you just punch in all your information in there, and there's an algorithm or formula, ta-da, and you just go enter. Now, you don't need to be like taking, you know, what is this, an interview? Yeah, interview. So take interview and asking all that questions. Like, you have a job, you work, or you have your parents? Like, what's their education or what's their work experience? Where are they from? All of the questions. You used to go through someone called Matchmaker. And the Matchmaker is usually, you know, it seems really loveless and not romantic. But actually, in terms of success rate, I think they actually have a high success rate because it's depending on data, right? So they're actually bringing people who are not exactly alike, because there's no such, but match. Like, so it has to be similar. Then you are more likely to succeed in their relationship because you're sharing in will, your mind and your heart, your background. So there's less to overcome, less conflict, less tension. Even so, however, when they think they met the match and they think this is a perfect mate for them, 1 out of 2 split. It's actually 1.5. Again, I don't know how you get that number, but 1 out of 1.5 in places like, I think United States, it might be 1 out of 2, but even less or even more or stronger, higher in advancing societies. Even South Korea, I hear it's like 1.5, 1 out of 1.5 couple. Are they counting soul offering like us? 20.75? Every time I hear them, like, how do newcomers calculate this? Like, we brought 20.5 souls. What happened to the other half? But anyway, so divorce, 1.5. Okay, 1 out of 1.5. And then current global trend is like you know, fertility rate is going down, right? People are having less children because fewer people are getting married than before. So that's the trend. Certainly there are other parts of the world they continue to do so, and you know, they have 5-6 children. But that is in different places. But in the advanced societies and advancing societies, as their, you know, economic standing it gets better in their society and personal lives, the trend is to not deal with another person. Because being married is having responsibility, and you need to show up. You need to tell them where you are at all times, and you need to provide for that new unit, that new relationship. So it's having responsibility, having that pressure, having the burden, having the accountability, and being honest, and, you know, like exposing one's privacy that used to just be alone, me and myself and I, but now you have to share everything. So they don't want to deal with that. So the global trend now is not wanting to get married. I mean, they might even, I guess, live together with people for a while. But as Christians, we don't do that. But we believe that, you know, that's not the way to go. But in the world, that's the trend. But the one object that people cannot imagine to live without, could you even guess? In the most remote place, in the faraway jungles, as long as you have this one item, you will live. The phone. Yes, the smartphone. The smartphone. Thank you. One person's honest. Yes, the smartphone. Even in the most remote island out there alone, as long as they have their smartphone, they will survive. And you know what? The smartphone, the world in your hand, is great because it doesn't demand anything from you. It doesn't tell you, what time are you coming on? Where were you? And why did you spend this money? Did you go and buy McDonald's today? I see that $15.95 was spent on Friday at 12 o'clock. Where were you? Yeah, you don't have any of that. The smartphone just gives you what you want to hear, and you ask, and then it gives you when you say, when you search, and gives you. You watch whatever, and you do whatever. No one tells you nothing. So they rather with their phone than with anybody else. So that is the worldly trend. But what does the Bible say? Obviously, we started with God being Emmanuel, God with us. It is written of the schedule of God, wanting to be with men. So God desired and planned to be with men, not with any creatures, but specifically with humans, and be Emmanuel from the beginning. So when we say God with us, us there, us is referring to not angels even, but humans. So God created all things to be with, but specifically with humans. So God created human in the likeness of man. He made them in the image of God. God made. So we are made in the image of God. Do you believe that? Yeah, in the image of God I've been made physically. But in Genesis 2:7, God goes deeper as man is made as a spiritual being. Let's go to Genesis 2:7 for our new friends. 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became? So in whose image was the man made? God, in the image of God. So that's day 6 of creation in Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28. We see about how first humans made male and female in the image of God, and they were blessed to procreate. The two united to bear fruit. So have children, and children have children. Continue. Sometime later, God chose one man and breathed into him the breath of life coming from God, which is spirit. Therefore, man became spirit. So man became a spiritual being called a living being. Altogether, a living being. Why did God make a living being? A spiritual being. For God to be Emmanuel, not just that one lifetime, but for how long? For how long? Spirit means forever. So God made man to be spiritual being to be with us forever. Are you touched by that already? I mean, as we're even just kicking off the sermon, it's like, wow, God made us a spiritual being to be with us forever. Now, God saw that Adam being in the Garden of Eden, having responsibility to take care of the garden, he was alone. And God said it was not good for the man to be alone. So God made a partner for him. And where did the partner come from? From his rib. So from Adam came the woman, And her name was Eve. And seeing her, Adam said what? This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Taken out of man, so woman. So she comes from the man, and he loved her right at the get-go. Because he's like, that's my flesh, that's my bone, I love her. Yes? So he was so in love with her, and they were living happily, until one day, the serpent came and tempted Eve first, and tempted her to break the word of God, which forbid them from taking the fruit from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She was tempted, so she took the fruit. She didn't stop there, but because she loved her husband, she had to share. So she said, come over here, I have lunch for you. And then he, without asking, okay, and he ate, right? So he ate the fruit, forgetting that that was the word that he had to obey, but he disobeyed. God told him not to eat. If he would eat, 2:17 Genesis said he would surely die. But he forgot about it. He instead took the fruit, and that was called sin because he disobeyed. And as a result, sin entered the spirit, and sin separated man from God. So as a result, God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. But before that, God had asked everyone involved, what did you do? So asking Adam, did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? And what did Adam say? The woman. The woman? The woman. The woman that you put me here with me. You, God, put here with me. Wow. How dare. How dare he said it, right? But the woman you put here with me gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate it. So what he's saying is the one who was with him, because it came from him and he loved her so much, as soon as sin comes, right away, he's dissociating himself from the woman who was part of him, part of his flesh, part of his bones, part of his spirit. But even that, they were separated. So we see already when God drives them out and putting a flaming sword to prevent them from returning to the garden, even though they continue to live as family and even had children, we see the symptom and the cause of this broken relationship, the status of being enemies of God and enemies with each other. So it's enmity, the state of being hostile and state of being enemies towards each other. So this enmity is put between God and man from man. And we see that through Cain, who kills his own brother Abel, which were both sons of Adam and Eve. But that becomes a reality of all mankind, spiritually, but also emotional and social, being enemies with each other. However, the schedule of God to be with men continues, and throughout events, God shows us that, simply, your fate depends on who you are with. Simply, you are who you are with. Can you say that? Yeah. Tell your neighbor, you are who you're with. Who are you with? Who are you with? You. Who are you with? You. Do you tell anyone? Yeah. You. Yeah. You. So during the time of the great flood called deluge that drowned the entire earth, the planet earth, with all living creatures that breathe through its nostrils, because God decided to drown everything, wipe out everything, destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish, God said when he told Noah. But if he wanted to live, he was to follow the command of God and build an ark for himself, for his family, and the animals that God told him to collect and load up in the ship, in the ark. And yes, while everyone perished, everything that breathed through his nostril perished through that deluge, Noah and his family and the creatures that were on board lived. So people can be like, wait a minute, that's not fair. All the humans died in the flood, but these animals, who cares about animals? Because that probably includes like snakes and frogs and stuff that I don't care much for, even lions and bears and all those things. Why would God let them live? Simply because they were with Noah. What do we say? You are who you're with. Your fate is the result of who you're with. And Noah is described in Hebrews 11 as having faith. By faith, in fear, he built an ark and saved himself and his family. Abraham was similar in that he believed in God when God promised him in Genesis 17 that God will be his God and the God of his descendants. And God commanded him, if you want to have this relationship with me, you need to then circumcise your males. So it's to put a mark on the male newborns are 8 days old. But even the grown-ups who had not been circumcised was commanded to be circumcised at that time. And that included not just the family of Abraham, but we see in Genesis 17, 12 to 13, the Gentiles who lived, who were with him, were also to be circumcised while Abraham's family would be, or those in Abraham's household. So what does that mean? Even as Gentiles, meaning outside of the flesh and blood of Abraham, those who were with Abraham were to be circumcised if they were to be blessed as a result of this covenant with the Lord. And then his nephew Lot. Lot is described as a righteous man in 2 Peter 2, 6-8. And he lived in a very famous city that was gone at some point. What is that city? Sodom and Gomorrah. So 2 Peter 2:68 says, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. So the word righteous appears like three times in that short passage. The righteous man, the righteous man, the righteous man, because Lot was a God-fearing man. And he knew that the men who were living in that city, even though he was there as a resident along with those wicked men, what they were doing was evil in the eyes of God. So he was tormented as a result. And this is when God says, I'm going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah unless there's like 50 righteous men. And then Abraham actually has sort of going back and forth with God. Would you still destroy if there were 50? Would you still destroy if there were 20 and so on and 10? But to be totally honest before God, Abraham couldn't think of even 10 righteous men. So that conversation ended. But before that, he had said in Genesis 18:23, Abraham said to God, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Right? So he's thinking about Lot, who was a righteous man living in the midst of wicked men in Sodom. Will you destroy Sodom along with the righteous man there? And because God rescued Lot and his family, it becomes an example of a case where the righteous are not destroyed with the wicked. The righteous will certainly in the end be separated to be saved. Amen? Do you understand that? Yes? And therefore, God was with Abraham in such a way, and even his nephew, like Lot, was blessed. But directly his offspring, like Isaac, was blessed because God was with Abraham, his father. God was also with Isaac, his son. And Isaac, as a result, after he farmed, he reaped 100-fold of what he sowed. So he became very wealthy. Also, his son, Jacob, because God was with Abraham, God was with Isaac. Now it's time that God was with Jacob, and Jacob was blessed as a result. You know the whole story, even though he was on the run as a result of cheating his brother of his birthright and suffering for those years when he was a servant in his uncle's home. Coming back, he became a wealthy man. Certainly, he was at risk of losing it all when he was meeting his brother who was coming to kill him, surrendering before God. God returned to him and blessed him even more. And coming from there, Joseph. Remember Joseph, who becomes like a prince, right? He becomes a second man in command in the kingdom, the superpower kingdom of Egypt. Joseph becomes successful, very wealthy. Again, why? Because God was with Abraham, and God was with Isaac and Jacob. The entire people that comes from Jacob are called Israel, that God was promising to be with. So to make them his people, God sent Moses. And when God called Moses, he was just a humble old man, shepherding or herding sheep in the wilderness. Not only that, he was a fugitive because he had killed an Egyptian official. He was on the run, and then he had sort of the second phase of his life. But God called him from the burning bush in Exodus 4, letting him know that his name is I Am That I Am. Simply, Yahweh or Jehovah, right? And he said, I will let you know this name. As he said, who do I tell them that has sent who has sent me? And he said, tell them that it's I Am. Jehovah has sent you and sent you to Egypt to bring my people out. So Moses did not want to go because he was old. He was not confident. He was on the run. And he said, I cannot speak. I stutter. But God said what in Exodus 4:12? Go, I will be with your mouth. I will be with your, would you like that? I pray for that every day. Let the Lord be with my lips, with my mouth, especially on this day. Amen? So God said, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So with that, he went. But even that, he wasn't so sure. Of course, at the same time, God was showing him signs through his staff. Staff turning to snake and picking up. It became a staff back. It turned back to a staff. So with that, as a symbol, reminder that Jehovah was with him, he marched into Egypt and performed 10 signs, at the end of which the king of Egypt surrendered and the exodus of Israel, that is to bring the people out of Egypt, took place. Do you believe that? And when they brought the people, it was 600,000 males. But when you look carefully in Exodus 12 and verses 37 and 48, it's not just the people coming from Abraham, but there were also foreigners. Foreigners who were with them. So it seemed like the foreigners who were residing with them, who believed their God, you know, which is Jehovah, and probably took shelter inside a home where during the Passover night, so they survived. So the 600,000 males, and we add up the females, the elderly, young, we have about 2 million people of Israel, plus foreigners coming. So there was a lot of people, but these males were commanded to be circumcised. Again, the foreigners as well, because God promised, if you do obey, then you will be protected. You will be blessed under this covenant. So they obeyed. So in the desert, they travel with the promise that they will one day enter the land of Canaan as their inheritance. But it was in the desert, they were commanded to build a sanctuary in Exodus 25. But before they actually built the structure, they were commanded to build this object first. What was the object? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, and that was where the name of the Lord was. Which name again? The name of Jehovah. What's the object? The Ark. I want you to think about that because that's going to be a continuing theme. Because that Ark was the foundation of the sanctuary. So most buildings, we have the foundation, the physical, like laying of the floors, but they actually had the Ark as their foundation because it was the first object they made. So it was the Ark that went before them when they put down the tent, the tabernacle, and they traveled around the desert. The Ark went ahead of them, and the Ark was usually carried by these poles that were put on this box and carried by the priests. So the people, 2 million of them, I mean, you couldn't see them. There's no camera or telescope or no smartphone. Google Map is telling me to go north a little bit more. No, there's no such thing. All they had to do was like follow the rank, follow the crowd, but they knew ahead of them was the Ark. And the Ark represented the Lord, God, Jehovah. So finally, the time came when they will enter the promised land. And that was by crossing the Jordan. They crossed the Red Sea initially, but it was time for them to cross the river Jordan. And Joshua 3 describes how the priests carrying the Ark of Covenant went ahead of them. And this was like a harvest season, fall time, like maybe now. And water was like swollen. It was flooded very high. But with the Ark, the priests touched, their feet touched the water side. As soon as their feet touched the water side, the water from upstream stopped flowing. And it piled up a heap a great distance away. And the water flowing down to the sea also was completely cut off. So it opened up. And then the priests walking in the middle of the way stood there just in case the water would close. So they stood where and they said, this way, like the traffic coordinator, and the people crossed to enter the promised land. Do you believe that happened? Yes, that happened. That's exactly what the Bible says. And in there, they continued on and they captured their first big city called the city of Jericho. Yes. And they were to go around the city 7 times for 6 days. On the seventh day, seven times together, it was 13th. At the end of that time, they were to shoot it down. Pew, 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 pew. Like Star Wars, yeah, on Friday night. I don't know what happened, but it was like intergalactic. Pew, pew, pew. Anyway, so pop, pop, pop. No, it wasn't that. And I was like watching him, like, what was it, Star Wars? But the guys are dressed like 1920s. Anyway, they shouted. They shouted. They let a great shout and say, "Wah! Yahweh, hallelujah!" And then the walls came tumbling down. Hallelujah. And that was because, once again, as they went around the city, what went before them? The ark. That's right. But because of that, people misunderstood about the ark. And even the Gentiles around them. One time there was a war against the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 4. They felt like they were losing the battle. So they were like, hey, call for reinforcement. 911, 911, bring out the ark. Dun, 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 dun. And then the ark came. And the Gentiles fighting them like, hey, their God is here. It's kind of funny when you read about that. It's like, their God is just a box. But they believe this is the God of Israel. They heard about the news, how they torn down the cities and they conquer city after city. They cross the Jordan. They cross old. Wow. Like these guys are like warriors because of their God. And that was the box with poles. And the Philistines said, let's steal it. And they did. As a result, hearing the news, the priest, the high priest Eli fell over a chair and died. And his sons died at the same time. Even his daughter-in-law gave premature birth. And she was just almost like half dead. Even the baby was named No Glory. No Glory. Wow, what a name. The glory of God left because that day was a terrible day. They lost the ark. Of course, they got it back. But there's another event in 1 Chronicles 13 where Uzzah was assuring the ark to be brought back to the city of David. This was before the temple, before the tabernacle was set up for the King David. But the ark was being brought back to be in the tent of David, who so long, and David, remember, he wrote all those beautiful psalms. He longed to have the ark back. So they were waiting for this moment. So then they were very careful ushering the oxen that were carrying the ark. Then Uzzah realized that the animals were a little like teeter-totter, I guess. It was not stable. So Uzzah naturally, I think I would have done the same thing too. Corner of my, something is about to tip, my hand's going to go. And that's exactly what happened to Uzzah. Good intentions. But God saw that as wicked. He struck him dead. It's not fair. Right. It's not fair to us. In the human understanding, it's not fair. But to God, God's saying, I am with you through the ark. Therefore, you're not to mishandle it. You're not to haphazardly touch it, even if you had good intention to protect it. Yeah. So David was very afraid. So he refused to take the ark. And the ark went to a gatekeeper named Obed-Edom. And it was there for 3 months. And during that time, what happened to his household? Great blessings. Great blessings. And only after that, David welcomed the ark. So the temple was built with the ark welcomed there. And the king, Solomon, consecrated it. But eventually, people went astray. And they committed idolatry, worshipped other gods, and the kingdom was destroyed. Yet there was prophecy for the people to have hope in. So we're going to look at Isaiah 7:14 for this prophecy and Jeremiah 3:16. So let's go to Isaiah 7:14. When there was no hope for the people because they had lost their sovereignty, their nation, there was this prophecy that gave them hope. What does it say? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Once again, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. What is a sign about? Yeshua, Jesus, the Son of God coming through the body of a virgin. Hallelujah. That was spoken through the prophet Isaiah saying, God has not abandoned you, will not abandon you, will not forsake you. Here is a sign, a virgin will give birth, which is impossible to human understanding. But when a virgin gives birth, you are to know that God with us, Emmanuel, because that will be his name. Go to Jeremiah 3:16 also. In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, people will no longer say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. Wow, what does that mean? There's going to be no more need for the ark. Remember what the ark had in the temple. What name was inside? Jehovah. It was inside which temple? The temple of Jerusalem, right? Well, certainly it was tabernacle and then the temple. But here's a prophecy saying people are not even going to think about it because they're not going to remember. It's not going to be meaningful for them anymore. And there will be no more replacement, no more need. Because now God with us, a son is coming through the body of a virgin. And he did. He came in the Father's name, John 5:43, Yeshua. Yes, in English, Jesus, but in the original name, Yeshua. We're going to look at that, why that name is. But Yeshua came and standing before the temple naturally. What did he say? Destroy. Hello. What did he say? and I will raise it again in 3 days because there's no more need for the ark, just like the prophecy. But the Jewish leaders, they didn't pay attention to the prophecy. They said, how dare you, especially the high priests, the Pharisees. They were very upset. And in the end, they arrested Yeshua to kill him because of what he said. Not because of what he did, but because of what he said about himself and about the temple. But what Yeshua was referring to was not the temple, the physical building at the time, but the temple of his body. He's saying that he was going to die, but in 3 days, he will be raised back. He will resurrect. Now, what is he going to accomplish? In the Old Testament, God promised to be with the people of Israel and only Israel. Yes, could be Gentiles and foreigners among them. Only when they obey, God promised to be with. In the name of Jehovah, through the ark, they were reminded. But here is Yeshua saying, I am the temple of my body. And I have come in the Father's name, not Jehovah delivered by an angel, but the Son himself, that is Yeshua. And that his flesh itself is a temple. Therefore, the temple being the reminder that God with us. Now God with us has come in the flesh to be with not just Abraham's children, but with the souls of all men. Hallelujah. John 1:1, and then we'll go to Matthew 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. So all together, who was with God? The Word. When? In the beginning. So in the beginning is eternity. God, God always is, right? But then there is the Word with God. So when the Word was with God, he is God. When the Word was with God, he is God. Say it with me. When the Word was with God, he is God. Understood? Yeah. And then, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when the Word was with God, he was again God. That's John 1:1-2. When the Word became flesh to dwell among us, to be with us. Who's us? Men. To be with us, to be with men, to be Emmanuel with men. He is called the Son, the only begotten Son. Hallelujah. Quickly. When the Word was with God? When the Word was with men? Only begotten Son. Hallelujah. And that is the name of Yeshua. To be Emmanuel, God became flesh. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. God became man to be with men. If you understood that, say amen. Okay, with that understanding, go to Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call him, which means? Okay, so he says, you will give him the name Jesus in English, but you have a footnote. It says Yehoshua, Yeshua. So you are to give him the name Yeshua. The virgin, the mama and the papa, but mama only because of the relationship but because he comes out of her body, but nothing to do with her genetics or her spirit. He did not inherit sin from her, but only use the body to become flesh. So that flesh is given Yeshua, the name, that's the Father's name, and that flesh is the temple. In that flesh, he was given a son to be with men, to be Emmanuel. So I say Yeshua and you're going to say Emmanuel. I'm going to say Emmanuel and you're going to say Yeshua. There you go. So God became flesh in the name of Yeshua to be Emmanuel. Hallelujah. The God who was from the beginning, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who holds all things, the Almighty God became man to be with men. To be with men such as us. Emmanuel. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel believed that God was with them in the name of Jehovah, the children of Abraham, and certainly and maybe some other people who were with and circumcised according to the law. But Hebrews 8:9 reminds that it will not be in the covenant I made with their ancestor when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, by the hand. So by the hand represents God being with them externally, 1 + 1. 1 + 1 is... Two. I know, it keeps on coming back. Yes. So 1 + 1 = 2, and it can be broken. And it did break the relationship because they disobeyed. But here is God sending his son, who is God, with him in the beginning. His nature did not change. Just in the form, he became man. So that's a Trinity God. He is God, one being, but three persons. So one being God, and then from there, he comes out and he's called the Son, the only begotten Son. And he came to be with man, and he said, I will be with you. I will be in you. John 14:17, especially when he talked about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth is coming. And when he comes, he lives with you. He will be in you. So it won't be 1 + 1. That could be separated and broken, but 1 × 1 = 1. Hallelujah. So Jehovah with Israel was 1 + 1. But now Yeshua coming to man with the souls of men, to be with souls of men. What is it? 1 × 1. Hallelujah. So to have him, to be with him, he called those he wanted. And that's where we read in Mark 3:13-15, Jesus went up on Mount Sinai and called to him those he wanted. Those he wanted. That's the part that we need to pay attention to. He didn't just call anybody. He didn't just call anybody. You could be sitting here, but he didn't call just any or everybody. There were many people who came to meet him. There were many people who followed him at the time. But he only called the 12 that he wanted so that they might be with him. So for about 3 years, they were with him. They traveled with him. They spent days and nights with him. They witnessed what he did, what he said they heard. They were with him. So during those years being with him, what did they gain? They learned of his heart. They learned of his will. They learned of his word. They learned of his direction. They learned of his hope. So all the things that they learned, that they would be like him and follow him. So I want us to pay attention and keep that in mind. While in Luke chapter 9, which talks about discipleship, and I want you to go home and read that, there were three people who came to him volunteering, and actually he actually called, and he did not want them. So I want you to really listen. Really listen. It's not my words, but it's words of Jesus. It's in the Bible. You need to go to the Bible. There are those he wants, and there were those he turned away. So a man said, I will follow you. And Jesus said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And the man did not follow. Because like, oh, that doesn't look fun. And then second, he said to another man, come follow me. And then what did the man say in Luke 9? These are words of Jesus, not mine. What did he say? Oh, let me first go and bury my father, and then I'll follow you. He didn't say, I'm not going to follow you, but I'm going to go home and do my thing for the father. And some people actually say the father probably was not even dead. Maybe he was dying. So he was going to do whatever he needs to do for his family and then come back. And what did Jesus say? Good child. You're good. You're a good follower of the law of Moses. What did Jesus say? Let the dead bury their own dead. And you proclaim the kingdom of God. Please, not my words. These are words of Jesus. Luke 9. Jesus said that. And a third man, Jesus said, come follow me. And what did the man say? Let me go and say goodbye to my family, and then I'll follow you. This man represents who's hesitant, can't make up his mind. It's like, I think I'm going to follow you, but I'm really sad to leave them. And Jesus said, anyone who holds the plow in his hand and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom, worthy of me. His own words. So there are those he wants, and there are those he rejects and says, you go home. You want to go home? Go ahead, go home. I turn you back. I turn you away. Jesus himself, though he's Emmanuel God, even though he was alone, the Father was with him. John 8:29, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. The one who sent him is the Father. The Father who sent him is with him while he was on earth because he did what pleases him. There is the clue. Those he wants, do what pleases him. And through his signs and wonders of healing and raising the dead even, multiplying food and all of that, show that the Father was with him. There was a sign, confirmation that the Father was with him. And he also said, when I send you the Holy Spirit, I will send you the Holy Spirit to not leave you as orphans. And when you know that he is with you, he will be with you, and he will be with you forever. He promised. So the Son of Man was with the disciples for 3 years, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be with the disciples, he will be with the believers forever. Certainly, Peter said when Yeshua was talking about his death, no, never, I will not let this happen to you. And even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you, he said. But this was before the blood of Yeshua was given to his soul, before the Holy Spirit. So naturally, he disowned, he denied Yeshua 3 times, and Yeshua went to the cross. But when he died on the cross, Yeshua didn't defend himself, trying not to release himself. Instead, he went willingly. Now, he was crucified with thieves or criminals next to him who deserved that punishment. They did horrible stuff to take such horrible execution as a form of their punishment. One was saying, if you're the Messiah, why don't you release yourself, save yourself and save us? And the other one said, basically, shut up. We are getting what we deserve. This man deserved none of this. He has done nothing wrong. So then he turned to Yeshua and said, Yeshua, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Yeshua said to that thief and said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Do you think he was with him in paradise on that day? Amen. Yes. And Yeshua died on the cross as his flesh tore. He said, it is finished. When his flesh tore, the blood came out of his body. It was the moment the temple veil tore, which represents this separation, enmity, the wall of sin that separated men from God. So no longer are they to be separated, but now they can be together as Yeshua laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice to reconcile the sinners of the world to man, to God, reconciled mankind to God, to no longer be separated. No longer enemies of God, but for the Father's will and desire to be Emmanuel. The Son laid down his life willingly according to the Father's command and achieved it and gave glory to the Father. Hallelujah. He judged the separated, the origin of sin, the devil, and through his shed blood, his sprinkled, redeeming blood, it was given to cleanse the souls of men who had sinned and defiled their souls, now be cleansed by the blood, to be ready. The souls be ready to receive the Spirit of God, to be a temple of God, so that God be with them forever. Hallelujah! Yeshua died, and he was taken up to heaven, where he sat down on the throne. Revelation 3:21 describes, I sat down with my Father on his throne. I sat down with my Father on his throne. So it sounds like I sat down with my Father on his throne. So the Father is sitting on his throne and his Son is like, okay, Son, you're a grown Son and you're sitting on my lap. Revelation 22 says the Lamb of God, the throne of God and of the Lamb. One, how many throne? One throne. And it is the Father's throne. But the one who is seated physically, because the Father is spirit, no one will ever see his face. No one, he will never have a body. The only one who has form, he has body of the Trinity God is which person? The Son. In the resurrected body, he is seated on the throne to be seen forever. That is, for the Son is now on the throne, one with the Father, Emmanuel. Hallelujah. That is the plan of God achieved once for all. The plan that the Father had from the beginning. Now by sending the Holy Spirit from the throne. Now is the time for us souls who have received the blood of Yeshua to be with God in that name through the blood. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit comes from the throne and that throne in heaven. In Revelation 11:19 says, then God's temple in heaven was open, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. What a sight in Revelation. This is through the vision that the Apostle John saw. And he saw heaven open, and there was the ark. Is that the missing ark? The lost ark. Indiana Jones and the lost ark. Certainly, the temple, the physical temple, not in the time of Yeshua, but much later in 70 AD, the Roman Emperor Titus, who becomes the emperor later, Titus marches into Jerusalem and burns the temple down. So it's totally burnt down, stripped of gold and all the precious. It's burnt down. Priests get burned in there. It's a horrible sight. And since then, there's no more temple and no more ark. Remember, the ark was the original ark. It's the original ark from the time of Moses. Yes, that was that ark. that was there, even tabernacle to temple, it was just original, but it went missing. Yes, Indiana Jones found it in the movie, but that's a movie. So even now, they say the religious Jews are ready for the third temple in Jerusalem, but they don't have the ark. So there's some stories, legendary stories about someone finding it somewhere in Syria and then you know, having the experience, but still no location. What happened to the ark? Is there an ark on earth? What did Yeshua say? Destroy the temple, destroy the ark. And now here's ark in heaven. His temple was seen, the ark of the covenant, his covenant. Who are we talking about? The ark is Yeshua, hallelujah. From there, the Holy Spirit came. He came to the church, which he bought by the blood, with the blood of Yeshua. He came into the gathering in the name of Yeshua. So he is here right now with the church as we gather to worship him on his day, the Lord's day. Say amen if you believe that. Amen. Say God with us. God with us. Yeshua with us. Yeshua with us. Acts 16:7 says the Spirit of Jesus is with him or with us. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Yeshua, is referring to the Holy Spirit. All right? So the Spirit of Christ actually refers to the blood of Christ, but the Spirit of Jesus there in that context is referring to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came to, certainly he enters individual believers, but it is in the gathering he came, Acts 2. The Pentecost happened in the gathering. So in COJ gathering, on a day like today, which is the Lord's Day, how we begin the week according to his word, we come to worship him in spirit and in truth. As he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Amen. So we start off this week, and if our worship is successful on the Lord's Day, would you not gather into other gathering in his name? As I talked about last week, if you started the Lord's Day worship on your knees, I'm going to have to remind all the group leaders to remind their members why we're on our knees, and they too should be on their knees. If you don't like it, you don't have to come. Aldo, where are you? Help me out. Yes. If you don't like it, you don't have to come. I'm not talking about new people, but you've been here for a while, and we explained to you why we're on our knees. You don't like it? Don't come. Go somewhere else. But we're here to honor God on God's day, to give the utmost appropriate, true, proper worship. On our knees, on bended knees we come. We should be on our knees for 2 hours. Someone said no. But at least we're preparing that way. And those of you who are on your knees, you are wailing and crying and preparing your heart in such a sincere way so that your worship is successful. Hallelujah! Because he is with us. He is with us here. Hallelujah! The reason why the church is important, the reason why the Lord's Day worship is important, the reason why we need to make it successful, the reason why that is important is because God with us, the Holy Spirit is with the church, the Spirit of Jesus is with the church, with me, with us. Hallelujah. If you know the effort of God since the beginning and throughout the history of the Bible, then you cannot help but be moved by this worship, moved in this gathering. To be with men, to be with men like me, he made such an effort. And the preacher is here like raising her voice and sweating and crying and screaming to share that effort. That's right. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing the way I'm doing. It's because I want to convey the effort that God made by which I have been moved, by which I have been changed. So being on our knees and praying and obeying is for you to be changed. Amen. By contrary, he said in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Do you want to be with the Lord? Do you want to be against the Lord? No man, no way, no way. That's why he said, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me is against me. Gather, gather, gather. So he comes to the gathering that is purchased by the blood of Yeshua, to the souls that have the blood of Yeshua, the souls that the blood of Yeshua is with. Say amen if you're a soul with the blood of Yeshua. Amen. Then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the person of God comes inside your soul to dwell with you, to dwell with us forever. Hallelujah. So the Christian is someone who knows this. A true Christian is someone the Spirit of Jesus is with. So the Spirit of Jesus, I have received this Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of God is with me. In other words, the Spirit of Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit, is with me. So what's the result? I need to produce result in my life to show that He is with me. Number one, as a result of He being with me, I do not fear. As Romans 8:31-35 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Himself for us, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? And verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, which means death? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, love of Christ, for He is with us, with us, with us. Therefore, I do not fear. Even if I'm alone, I don't feel lonely or afraid. Amen? Even after giving dedication, it was so successful. I get my money, I get my time. I was here, I took days off, my precious days off, instead of sleeping and relaxing. I'm here memorizing my lines and serving and cooking and driving and doing all this. And then, boom, car accident happens. Or boom, oh, I have pain, I get sick. Am I cursed? What happened? How can God let this happen to me? So quickly, sink. So these are people with little faith. Yes, those things, quickly, emotionally, you have response. I mean, if you don't, you're not human, right? I mean, you get scared, you get worried. Immediately we do. But what allows us to shake it off and not doubt, not dwell in doubt or fear, is the fact that the Spirit of Yeshua is with me. The Holy Spirit with me, God with me, God with us. Hallelujah. No matter what happens, I are to not fear. Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who can do that? Who can do that? Not the rulers of the world, not the devil, but God. And therefore, if God with us, if God is with us, if God, Emmanuel, if God is for me, for us, who can be against me? Hallelujah. Secondly, the true Christian therefore overcomes the world by the name of Yeshua. Let's go to Revelation 14:1-5. Then I looked, there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 104,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. Verse 4. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remain virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. So this is obviously talking about in the end of the world. And this is talking about heaven, where those who are there around the Lamb, around the throne in heaven, have the name of Yeshua, which is the name of the Son, name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit, as we are baptized in that name. Yes? Which name? Only one name. Somebody's theme was solamente. I was surprised. I was like, am I hearing Spanish? Solamente something, right? Wow. Did they get that idea from me? I don't know. But solamente. Okay, solamente. Solamente una nombre. Right? Una? Yeah, nombre. So only one name. That is the name of Yeshua. So it's not Yeshua, Jehovah, and Holy Spirit. But it's only one name. So they have the name of Yeshua, and they have overcome the world. So I'm not in heaven, certainly. But the way I am going to overcome the world while on earth and make sure that I get there by overcoming the world every day of my life is to have His name written on my forehead. Amen? But what does that mean? Getting His name branded or tattooed on my forehead? You could have a tattoo on your head, but if you're still not living according to His way, what's the point? You're making fun of the name. You're making light of that name. Having the name on my forehead means it's identification. The way I live my life gives off the clue that I am Christian. That Emmanuel, Christ, Yeshua with me. Amen? Not like, oh, you're Christian? I did not know that. Wow. I've known you for like 15 years. Or you worked in my company for like 5 years and I never knew you were a Christian. Is this right? Right at the get-go, I can't come on Sunday because I'm Christian. I don't work on Sunday because I'm Christian. And actually, on Wednesday, I need to get up early because I have to go to Wednesday meeting. And Friday, I have to go to prayer service. And, oh, by the way, in July and November, I have to take those days off because I'm Christian. Okay, you're fired. It's like at a job interview, you're fired. I didn't even hire you, you're fired. You want those days off? Get out of here. Even to that degree, if I am putting forth that I'm a Christian, I am with the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Yeshua, the world shall recognize me and therefore I can overcome. Hallelujah. The way I can overcome is identifying myself, living for that name, praising that name, and speaking that name, and preaching that name. Amen. So thirdly, I am testifying the name, testifying the gospel as the signs promise accompany the word. As Mark 16:17-20, Yeshua promise, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well. And the Lord Jesus spoken to them. He was taken up to heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And verse 20 says, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Signs, driving out demons, raising, healing the sick, even raising the dead, cleansing the leprous, and miracles happening. These are signs, signs. They're not the end goal itself, but it means too, which is to preach the gospel, to show that God with me, with us. Amen? So signs means God with us. I say sign, and you're going to say that one name, Emmanuel. Signs? Emmanuel, and for us to have signs in our lives, what do we need to do? Pray. Every single day we need to pray for signs in our lives. Amen. The prayer model for that comes from the prophet Elijah, who on Mount Carmel was going against hundreds of the false prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18:36, he prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Three things. Let it be known that you are the true God and that I'm your servant and I've done everything according to your command. Same thing applies to our lives today. This is how we should be praying, what we should be praying for. Let it be known through my life today that your name is? Your name is? That is the true name of God. Amen. The name of the true God. Amen. And secondly, that I'm your servant. A step further. The COJ is a church founded on the truth. Belongs to you. Don't you want confirmation for that? You should be praying for that. I pray for that every day. But you're the pastor. Yes, all the more. That's what Pastor King says. She prays every day. If it's not true church, break it up. What kind of pastor will do that? If she's interested in customers. Yeah, but you know what? So many churches treat their members as customers because they want more and more. They will edit themselves and not say what they need to say. But here, we tell the truth. We're committed to the truth for our own soul's sake. Amen? So let it be known that Yeshua is the name of God. Let it be known that we are servants. The church of Jesus, church of Yeshua, is a true church. And that we have done according to your truth, your command. Amen. We need confirmation for that. That's what I've been praying as we're working so hard for dedication too. You know, it's just like people out in the world don't understand. They don't understand what this is about. I mean, they come in and like, wow, you guys put up a good show. I mean, certainly it's show. But and even those of you participating, you may be praying like, let me remember my lines well. And, you know, maybe that you could pray for that and it will go well. I mean, that is good. But I pray for all those things. But more importantly, that confirm to us that you support us, that we have done everything according to your way. That even this drama, this story is pleasing to you. That our church is pleasing to you. That what we are doing is the right way. Amen. That even as we have given up, we have laid down. And those of you who have given a lot of offerings and a lot of time, laying down your opportunities to be promoted or to go back home to your home country or to your family, you lay down your time to be with your family and your loved ones. You lay that down. Who doesn't love their family? Who does not want to be comfortable and with people that they love? But choosing, prioritizing in times like this to say, Lord, we have done this, so prove to us that we have done the right thing. And the Lord has gave us the confirmation. Hallelujah. Because we can feel it, that He is with us. Hallelujah. It is because we long for the day when the Lord will come to wipe away our tears. Let's read Revelation 21, 2 to 4 together. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe their tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Where it says the Lord, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. That dwell, this is written by John, and John who wrote John 1, I mean the book of John. Dwell among us, John 1:14, and dwell with them here is the same verb, skenu in Greek, which means to make a tent. So to make a tent to dwell with, right? The tabernacle of the Old Testament, to dwell with. Same verb is using, to make tent with. So to be dwelling with, to make home with us. To make home with us. And people can be reading this in their own sorts of way and going like, I work so hard for my job. I work so hard for my family, to feed my family. Oh my God, I'm crying because of to feed them. It's all hard. And that's why he's going to wipe away my tears. Actually, these are the people who left their own homes, abandoned their homes and their children and their loved ones to follow the Lord. They're the ones who lay down their dreams and their possessions and their ambitions, their goals, their lives were all laid down. And they live a totally different life, crazy life, because the Lord was with them. As Paul promises in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18 about the return of the Lord, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive are left. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. To be with the Lord forever means to choose to be with him, with his name, and with his gathering, and for the sake of who he is, and for what he has done. One is mourning and weeping and crying and suffering because of Yeshua, because of the word of Yeshua, the command of Yeshua, to lay down oneself, to follow him, and there's cost for that, for what he has done, to live according to his word, to obey and follow, and leading other souls to go the same way, and for the hope of seeing his face and to be with him forever. They're weeping and mourning now. It is such tears that he will wipe away. Not just anyone crying for any reason. That's what you need to know. The one that he wants. I need to become the one he wants. We need to be found as the one that the Lord wants. So look at your life. Look at your life and ask yourself, what is the priority in your life? Can you honestly look at the word and find who Yeshua is? Yes, people, let's go to the word. Let's go to the Bible and find out what Yeshua said, how he lived his life and his followers. Don't say, oh, Church of Jesus is so hard, and oh, maybe it's a cult. They didn't mean to do this and this and that. Okay, throw away whatever label you want. Be honest before God and look at the Bible. Study the Bible and examine the Bible with me. Because the Bible that I know through the Holy Spirit it's written and inspires me to understand is that Yeshua says, lay down yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me to be with me forever. Yes, they lost everything. But in Christ they gain everything and they will in heaven. Even if it's losing time and you say, it's a waste of my time to be in COG, it's always demanding my time, demanding my money. I just need more time for myself and my family. Okay, you can go your way. Choose. You choose. To be with the Lord and for the Lord to wipe away our tears in that day are not those people who say, hallelujah, one day and something happened, bam, losing everything. Do I have to do this? I don't know about this. I don't know if I'm going the right way. Rather, it's to say, I am one with the Lord. I understand his heart. I know he laid down his precious life to fulfill the will of the Father, for the Father's desire will to be fulfilled. That is to be with men, with men, wretches like me, worthless sinner like me, undeserving sinner like me, that he made such an effort. How can I not make effort to be with him, to become those he wants? I need to lay myself down. And even if it means losing, even if it means sacrificing, I am doing gladly because I am with the Lord. Hallelujah. So if you have this experience, even if you're alone and you say, oh, now that I'm done with dedication, what do? Kick back and relax? Oh no. If your dedication was successful, you will now live differently. All the more praying, all the more honoring him, all the more doing your best to lay yourself down and follow him, continue to follow him and gain more souls along the way. Amen? It is to ask him to have mercy on us because we are weak. I want to believe. I want to follow. But I don't have enough faith. So help my unbelief is how we ought to be praying. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Would God want to be with me? Would the glorious Lord want to be with me? He desired to be with us, with you, with us all from the beginning. That's why through Israel and then Yeshua coming as man with the disciples and through the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit with the early church, and with us today here in COJ in our worship and our lives. But I cannot stop there. I have to live a different life that bears the name of Yeshua on our foreheads to say, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, I want to be with you. I want you to be one to be with me. So help me to please you, for I am weak. I am weak. But with you, I can do all things. Let's raise our hands and ask him to help us. Yes.